That was very average. Did your team lose? I mean, how's everybody doing today? All right, I think a few people are happy to be here. That's great. Well, good morning. I'm so thankful that we have the privilege of being able to worship together today. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today, is John chapter 15. All year long, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. Now, we have a Bible reading program that we're going through the entire New Testament. You can see the new cards in your chairs for that. But all year long, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and for the past 7 weeks, we've been in a series called Known. We're in those chapters that are really the last few hours in the life of Christ before he goes to the cross. And so that's where we've been in Scripture, in those last few hours before Christ goes to the cross. And he's revealing himself to his disciples. I think he's been clear for 3.5 years about who he is, but they just haven't quite gotten it yet. But in these last few hours, in his last few words and moments that he's sharing with them, he's trying to help them see, this is how you can know me. He wants to be known by them. And I think he wants the same thing for us. He wants us to know him and to make him known. And so we're going to see some things today from John chapter 15 that have to do with what it means to know Christ and to make him known. And I'm excited about this morning because this is the last sermon in this series. In just a couple of weeks, we'll start a brand new series, and I'm looking forward to that too. And so that's going to be really good as we step into the stories of the crucifixion and what happened on the days that he went to the cross. But right now, we're in John chapter 15, and before we read that together, I just want to ask you all a question. Have you ever just been in a situation where you feel awkward? Have you ever just experienced that moment? I always joke that I can just bring the awkward anywhere I go. Nowhere do I feel it the most than whenever I walk up to someone I've not seen in a while and I go in to shake their hand. Because since COVID, I don't know if I'm supposed to shake their hand or if I'm supposed to give them a fist bump. Is it time for a high five? Do I stand 6 feet back and put a bag over my head? I never know. Do you experience that too? I don't know. Maybe I'm just the only one because I really do specialize in bringing the awkward. Andrew Wade, do you know Andrew? He's our student minister. I'll give him a fist bump and he'll come in with his hand and just grab my hand like that. Oh, that's just wrong. If you see Andrew, give him a fist bump and see what happens. And just see what happens. But I can do that. I can bring the awkward anywhere I go. But honestly, with some people, I know that there are some people who just aren't comfortable in their own skin. They really struggle with social anxiety. A large group of people just makes them nervous or anxious. I know some people, and maybe you do too, some people who are just so confused or maybe even deceived about their own identity, that they just have come to believe that if I could just redefine my identity, everything would be so much better and everything would be fine. Well, one of the things we're going to see in John chapter 15 today is we're going to see that when you know who you are, or maybe I should say that better, when you know whose you are, you'll know what to do. Identity issues are solved when you know who you are, when you know whose you are. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. So with that in mind, out of honor for the reading of God's Word, let's stand together. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We'll read that passage. We'll begin in verse 4. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Here's what it says, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much. You can be seated. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a word in that passage of Scripture that we read over and over and over again. It's a word that we don't use very often. And while we should pay attention to everything Scripture has to say when God decides to repeat himself, maybe we should take special notice And so with that in mind, maybe you could help me out. Did you happen to notice what word it was that we read over and over again? What was that word? Just say it out loud.
Abide.
It's a funny word. We don't use it very often, the word abide. In the original Greek, it's the word meno, M-E-N-O, meno. It means to remain or to stay, to be connected to be at home with, to be rooted in. That's what the word abide means. And we just read six verses, and in these six verses, it's used 11 times. 11 times it says, you should abide in Christ, abide in his word, abide in his love. Jesus says in verse 5, abide in me. And in verse 8, he says, abide in my words. And on down, that's verse 7, verse 8 or 9, he says, abide, it's verse 9, abide in my love. And so that's not a word we use very often, so I was trying to think of some ways I might be able to illustrate it, and it made me think of my wife. It made me think of Londa. We've been married for a while now. It's been, I think we got married so long ago that it was just before the Dead Sea got sick. That's how long we've been married. But when we first met, for the first 7 years of our marriage, before we had kids, I traveled a lot for ministry. And I just learned something from my wife. I learned that home isn't about a place. Home is where my wife is. And if I went to my house and she was there, I was home. But because I traveled so much, if there were times when she got to come with me, whether we were staying in a hotel or staying at someone's house for ministry's sake, we actually spent several years living on campus at Falls Creek all summer long for 10 or 12 weeks. And sometimes she got to be with me for that. And wherever she was, I was home. Because home is where my wife is. And here we are, it's been 29 years, and here we are now, and we're in this season where we're chasing our kids around a marching band, right? We were at a band thing till after midnight last night, and it was awesome. We had a blast, and she's got a business, and I'm here, and there's just 1,000 things going on, and we're in a season that's kind of tough in relationship to some of our family. We've had some family members that have been in and out of the hospital all year long. And that's just going to progress. Maybe you're in a season like that too. But wherever we are, I just know that when I show up and my wife is there, I'm at home. And no matter how challenging circumstances may become, the fact that we're together, I don't know how God does this, but the fact that we're together, whatever the circumstance is, she just makes me better. Home is where my wife is. That's one example of what it might mean to abide, to stay connected to be rooted in, to be grounded in, to be at home with. I had another example that's completely different from that one when you think about the word abide. Last Sunday morning, about 7:15 in the morning, I got a phone call, or it was actually a text message, saying the person who was scheduled to play keyboard was sick. Actually, the text went out to a few people, and I was really quick to just jump in and say, yeah, I'll do it. I'd be happy to play keyboard last Sunday morning. So by 8 a.m., I was here with Nathan Kuykendall and the rest of the band, and I was just practicing. And I said yes to that really quickly without having any practice because I don't really understand this, but for whatever reason, being able to play keyboard and piano is just something God allows me to do. He just has given me a skill or a talent for that. Maybe you've got a skill or a talent in something that God's given you. But with confidence, I was able to just step up and play with the band, and it was a lot of fun. It's so much fun to be able to worship our Heavenly Father that way and to be able to play with that group of musicians because they're so good. It's so much fun to be able to do that. And I don't really understand it, but I can usually just sit down at a piano and play whatever I want. And it's just something God's given me. I still make mistakes, and I'm not nearly as good as Paul Purifoy. That's just true. But I can say that whenever I get behind a keyboard, I can abide. It just works. And there are times when I'm behind a keyboard where I can feel God's pleasure. Have you ever experienced that? That gift or that talent or that skill or that moment when you're right in the middle of serving in that way and it just works. And you can just feel God's pleasure in that moment. I think that's another definition of what it means to abide. I wonder, where do you abide? to remain, to spend unhurried time with, to be rooted in and connected to. Look at me, or look with me at John chapter 15, verse 5. We're going to see when God says, abide, that he's got something very specific in mind, and there's a specific outcome to it. Verse 5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the first thing I want us to see today is that when you abide in Christ, knowing Jesus is your determined purpose. That's what it means to abide in Christ. When I abide in Christ, knowing Jesus becomes my determined purpose. I love the way the Apostle Paul said it when he wrote that letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, out of the Amplified Version of Scripture, Paul says this. He says, for my determined purpose is to know God. We can know him and we can make him known. What an incredible, intentional, determined purpose Paul had. For my determined purpose is to know God. But he didn't stop there. In Philippians 3:10, he goes on in the Amplified Version. He says, for my determined purpose is to know God, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And if I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. That's what it means to abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ, knowing Jesus, knowing him becomes our determined purpose. I have to tell another Londa story now. I remember the first time I met her. We met in a room not that different from this one. We met at First Baptist Church in Moore. And back in that day at First Baptist Moore, we always, during the service, we had a welcome of guests time where everybody would stand up and they would introduce themselves to one another. They'd shake each other's hand. It was every introvert's favorite thing to do on Sunday morning. They would turn around, we'd shake each other's hand. We'd say, hi, I'm so-and-so. We'd do all of that. And I remember the moment in the service that I stood up and I turned around, and there she was. And in my head, I thought, I now have a determined purpose. I'm going to date this woman. And so, again, bringing all the awkward I carry with me naturally, I walked up to her with all the riz I could rizzle. I stuck out my hand. I told you I brought the awkward. And I said, hey, I'm Chad. How you doing? And I might be remembering this wrong, but I think she might have held on my hand a little longer than everybody else did when we shook hands. I think she might have done that. But I made it my determined purpose to date her. And like Philippians 3:10, we became progressively more deeply and intimately acquainted with one another. I began to perceive and understand and recognize the wonders of who she is. And here we are 29 years later. Sometimes she still holds my hand. When you abide in Christ, knowing Jesus is your determined purpose. Is that your determined purpose? Do you have an intent to know who he is? That's one way to think about abiding in Christ. Look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Did you catch that? We need to abide in Christ. That we make knowing him our determined purpose, but it also says we can abide in his word. When you abide in his word, faithfulness becomes your knee-jerk reaction. When you abide in his word, faithfulness becomes your knee-jerk reaction. In growing up in my dad's house, my dad just wasn't one for a whole lot of rules. We didn't have a lot of do's and don'ts. My dad didn't lay down the law a lot. But what he did make crystal clear is that in his house, Trust is the currency of freedom. My kids have actually heard me say that over and over again. In my house, trust is the currency of freedom. The more I trust you, the more freedom you have. And if you give me a reason not to trust you, you'll find freedom go away very quickly. In my house, trust is the currency of freedom. And so he didn't have to have a lot of rules. My brother and I just learned if I can do the things that cause my dad to trust him, I really don't even have to ask. But in the moment when I do ask, if trust is the currency of freedom in my dad's house, in the moment that I do ask, I'm going to end up asking according to a desire that my father already has. And because trust is the currency of freedom in my dad's house, and because I'm asking according to a desire he already has, what I learned is that my dad, when I asked, if it was in his power to give it, he would find a way to say yes. He would find a way to say yes because trust was the currency of freedom. As long as I was faithful to the word he knew I needed to keep, it was easy for him to say yes as frequently as possible. I think that's the way God works. When you read that verse in verse 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It doesn't mean we get what we want just because we ask for it. It doesn't mean we can just get anything we want. It's actually Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I love the way it says that, because I think when it says, he will give you the desires of your heart, I think it has a double meaning. I think the first thing God does is when you delight yourself in him, he places his desires in you. So your desires begin to reflect his desires. Trust becomes the currency of freedom. It becomes easy to be faithful to who he is because he's, as you've delighted yourself in him, he's placing his desires in you. And then when you come up to your father to ask, the desire you're seeking to fulfill is the desire he's already given you. So first he delights in setting his desire in you, and then he takes just as much joy in satisfying that desire. I think I can illustrate it like this. Everybody, you have to play along with me for just a second. Everybody, just take a big, deep breath. Let's try that. Hold it and then let it go. Hey, do that one more time. Just a big, deep breath. Doesn't that feel good? That just feels good. I love that. Watch this. Your Heavenly Father created you with a need to breathe. And then he took great delight in setting you in an environment that's filled with the air that you need, that satisfies that need to breathe. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then he'll go about meeting those desires. When you abide in his word, faithfulness is your knee-jerk reaction. Now, here's a challenge that we have. You can't really know God's will until you know his word. My mom used to say that even if you don't believe the spiritual side of this book, if you practice the principles and precepts that are written inside God's word, your life will be better. It has principles and precepts that talk about what a successful marriage looks like, that talk about what parenting looks like. It gives you examples, both good and bad, of great parents and great marriages. It shows you how finances can work. It shows you how you can relate with your boss. It talks about the most difficult and the best times of our life, and it gives us examples, glorious examples, of people who got it incredibly right, and at the same time, terrible examples of people who got it terribly wrong. If you abide by the principles and precepts in this book, your life will be measurably better. Faithfulness should become our knee-jerk reaction to what's written in this book. And then I'll just stop for a moment and sound like a preacher. I said, if you abide by the principles and precepts in this book, even if you don't believe the spiritual side of it, your life will be measurably better. Well, guess what? I think the spiritual side of it's more true than the practical side of it. God is who he says he was. He did what he said he can do, and he did it for you because he loves you. And as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, remember that last verse? It says, you will bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have become a disciple of his, and it's one of my goals, and I hope it's a goal of yours as well. If we're going to be faithful to this word, man, what would it be like for us to be so faithful to his word that, like breathing, that my next breath is a breath of surrender to my Heavenly Father, and my next step is a step of obedience. That when I breathe in, my mind and will, my emotions are filled with God's Word. And wouldn't it be fantastic if, no matter how stressful the situation was, no matter how anxious I might be, no matter how bad the circumstance is, no matter how good the circumstance is, wouldn't it be incredible if I was so filled with God's Word that my knee-jerk reaction would be one that honors Him? We can abide in Christ, and we make knowing Jesus our determined purpose. We can abide in His Word, and when we abide in His Word, faithfulness becomes our knee-jerk reaction. Look at John 15, verses 9 through 17. Now, before we read these verses, I just want to highlight the fact that as we read these verses, there's going to be some verses that sound really familiar. There's, you know, sometimes there's popular or famous verses in the Bible. This passage has some of those popular or famous verses, but I want you to catch, when you hear them and you're like, oh, that sounds familiar, I think I've heard that before, I want you to catch that it's in the context of abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, abiding in His love. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Did you notice the famous verses in there? That the first one, that this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Did you, how many will just confess you remember that song from Vacation Bible School? Does anybody remember that? Yeah, sing it with me. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. And we'd clap like that. You guys remember that? Like three of us. Man, I'm old now. That's awesome. I love it. It's a great song. I love that. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. There's another famous verse there that everybody will recognize. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for their friend. Man, that's a great verse. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for a friend. Every time I hear that verse, I'm reminded of the men and women of our armed forces. It's just the first thing that comes to mind. And Abraham Lincoln says, I'm reminded of those men and women who gave their last full measure of devotion to secure your freedom and to secure mine. It's such a great verse. Both of those verses are in the context of abiding in the love of God. Watch this. When you abide in His love, sacrificial love for people becomes your joyful offering. When you abide in His love, sacrificial love for people becomes your joyful offering. Well, why would I say it like this? Well, because greater love has no one than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. Sacrificial love is exactly what Jesus has given to you and to me. And we can't give what we've never received. And so when we talk about the sacrificial love of Jesus, what we're really talking about is how Jesus, who didn't deserve to die on the cross, deliberately left heaven, came to here, lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life, and then intentionally, deliberately, it was His determined purpose. He went to the cross. He died on the cross and He rose from the dead so that you and I might be forgiven of our sin, so that the punishment we deserve could be placed on Him. And the righteousness that He has in His own life could be given to us as a gift. And He gave that to us as an incredible sacrifice. You can't give what you've never received. But Jesus, in your identity, has given sacrificial love for you so that now, as you abide in His love, sacrificial love for people can be your joyful offering. Now, here's the thing about sacrifice. I'm not talking about giving up coffee for a week. I'm not talking about fasting from social media because it's Lent. That's not the kind of sacrifice I'm talking about. Jesus gave his life for us. And so when we say sacrificial love for people, well, a sacrifice, it's giving more than you think you can afford and trusting God to provide. That's what a sacrifice is. Only every time. Every sacrifice you see in Scripture is an example of someone giving more than they thought they could possibly afford and then trusting someone to provide, or trusting God to provide. Every time. And when we read that verse, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, it might be easy to believe that, I'd do that for somebody. But it's kind of easy to say, yes, I'd do that for somebody until the test comes. And I'd be willing to bet that the majority of the people who are watching online, who are in this room right now, I'd be willing to bet that not one of us, for the most part, statistically, it's going to be really very low, the number of us, who actually have to put that to the test. Would you really be willing to lay down your life for a friend? I don't know that we'll ever act. I hope if I ever face that test that I would pass it. I hope that I would do that. And it's easy right now to say, sure, I would do that. Sure, I would do that. But I don't know that we'll ever actually be tested with that. You know where we'll be tested? Greater love has no one than this. Then he lay down his livelihood for a friend. Greater love has no one than this. Then he lay down his position for a friend, or his influence for a friend. Greater love has no one than this. Then he set aside his preferences as a joyful offering for a friend. You see, the example in all of that isn't about what I do on my own. It's really about what we do together. Can I have the kind of love that abides in Christ, that I abide in his love so well that I can lay aside my preferences, or I can give my gifts or my talents or whatever it is that God's given to me, I can give more than I think I can afford, and I can trust God to provide simply because sacrificial love for people is my joyful offering to my Heavenly Father. When you abide in his love, sacrificial love for people is your joyful offering. Now, there's an awful lot in this passage that we've just skipped over because I've spent so much time focusing on the word abide. And so I want to challenge you, because there is a lot in this passage, to go read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17 on your own. Meditate on it and think on it. But even though there's a lot more here than what we're going to have an opportunity to talk about today, there's something that I just don't want us to miss. And so go back with me to John chapter 15, verse 5. I just want to highlight some things that it says in light of what happens when we abide in Christ, because you can tell when you abide in Christ. And what I'm about to tell you isn't about how I can measure whether or not you're abiding in Christ. This is about a self-examination. This is how you can tell if you're abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, and abiding in his love. This is a kind of self-exam that you can do to determine whether or not your roots are in the right place, whether or not the place you remain, the person you're at home with, whether or not that unhurried space that just fills you up is really Christ, or is it or something else. You can see that because it just tells you. John chapter 15, verse 5, look at this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What can you do without him, did it say? You can say it out loud. What can you do? Nothing. You might be able to earn a living, you might be able to make some friends, you might be able to have some fun, but it won't last. Fruit that remains is fruit that comes from being rooted in Christ. And so look at that verse again. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Watch this. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, this is about abiding in his word. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Drop down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit that you bear should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, he may give you. Did you notice that? Three times he says it. Twice he says, when you abide in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. When you abide in his word, you will bear much fruit. When you abide in his love, you will bear fruit that remains. So it really begs the question, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Are we, you know, apples? Bananas? Is banana really a fruit? Come on. I'm not sure. But what kind of fruit is Scripture talking about? Well, it's funny because John, the apostle, says you will bear much fruit, and then Paul, another apostle, spends time in several different books defining what the fruit is that he's talking about. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul is praying for the Philippians. This is a church filled with people that he loved, and when he prayed, he wrote it down, and he said this. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Did you catch that? The first fruit that's produced in you when you bear much fruit is the fruit of righteousness. Well, what is that? Well, Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what the fruit of righteousness is? It's the gospel in you transforming your appetites. The appetite that you've had for sin and for temptation and for rebellion, the appetite you've had for every wrong thing, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ settling into your heart with the sacrifice Christ made for you on the cross at Calvary, removing that sin nature, replacing it with his righteousness, and transforming your appetites so that the temptation that once was so attractive to you is transformed into something else. That sin and that temptation becomes repulsive to you, and instead you have this hunger and thirst for righteousness. You begin to crave the opportunity to do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason, for the glory of God. So the fruit of righteousness, it's something we can't produce it on our own. We can get 2 out of 3 of those things maybe right, but that's still not righteous. Right thing, right way, right reason. I get 2 out of 3, I've done some good stuff, but I've not been righteous yet. But when the fruit of righteousness grows in your heart, you'll find that temptations that used to be so attractive to you in the past just aren't attractive to you anymore. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens one step, one habit, one act of obedience at a time. But you will bear much fruit when you abide in Christ, abide in his word, abide in his love, when we're faithful to him. And we'll see that much fruit, one of those fruits will be the fruit of righteousness. You'll begin to hunger and thirst for being able to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. There's another fruit that he talks about. This is still Paul. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, that all sounds good to me, doesn't it? I mean, when I'm in a bad mood, don't I want someone to serve me up a little patience? You know, when I'm having a bad day, couldn't I use a little bit of kindness? And so the fruit of the Spirit, that much fruit that's being produced in you, some of it is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's those characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But my favorite part of the verse isn't the list. My favorite part of the verse is the very last phrase. It says, against these things, there is no law. That means you can be a glutton for the fruit of the Spirit. You can have as much of it as you want. You can cultivate it in your own life. You can serve it to people as much as you want. You can be filled to the full with the fruits of righteousness and never get enough. And it's okay, because against these things, there is no law. On those days when Londa's having a bad day or it's tough because of the different hospital things we've done or the craziness of our lives, wouldn't it be good if I was so cultivating the fruit of my fruit of the Spirit in my own life that when I got home, I could serve her up a little gentleness? Wouldn't it be great if when my kids are having a struggle at school or a struggle with a friend, or they're just having a bad day, wouldn't it be great if what I served them was the fruit of peace? Imagine what it would be like if you walked into your office tomorrow, and no matter what the conflict was, no matter what the difficulty was, when you left the room, peace followed after. You could be that person, because you could bear much fruit when you abide in Christ, abide in His Word, and abide in His love, with sacrificial love for one another. You can look at the person at the table across from you who's arguing with you about politics or finances or anything else, and you could go, you know what, today I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you a little joy. That's what I'm going to do. And you can do that without any restrictions whatsoever. There's the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. And then the last one, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 1, or you can just listen to me read it. It's verse 8. I'm going to read a section. And again, Paul's writing another letter to the church at Rome, and he says something really awesome here about the Romans. He says, first, you'll see the third kind of fruit. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you all in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also. Just as among the other Gentiles, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to everyone who believes. For salvation. Fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. When you bear much fruit, you'll bear the fruit of the gospel. Did you see that? As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean preach the gospel like I'm doing today. That just means with the way you talk, the way you act, the way you live, with your, again, determined purpose. When you have the opportunity, and as you create opportunities, you share Jesus with people. As I was trying to figure out the best way to illustrate abide, I couldn't really help but talk about Londa. Because I'm rooted with her as her husband. And so it's easy for me to just say, hey, let me tell you about my wife. Home's where my wife is. That's how we share the gospel. I'm just so rooted in who Jesus is that I just can't help but talk about who He is and what He's done and the difference and the transformation He's made in my heart. Now, I need to pause for just a second right here, and I need to kind of pull back the curtain on what I think of as church world. I'm going to shine a light on a tension that I see in church world. And I don't really mean just our church, though it affects our church. I really mean every church, everywhere, throughout all time, I've seen churches struggle with this conversation that I'm about to have. Sometimes it's easy for church people to start getting into the very narrow minutiae of what Scripture says, and they start having this argument, and it often sounds like, well, I just think we should be evangelists. Evangelism's just very, very important. It should be the highest first priority of our church. Evangelism, that's sharing the gospel with people, right? That's sharing the gospel with people. On the other side is another argument that says, you know what, I think I'm really just more about discipleship. I think we should just be more about discipleship. We should spend more time, effort, and energy on discipleship than we should do on evangelism. If the gospel is sharing Jesus with people, then discipleship is raising people up to be rooted in that gospel that they've received. And they act like that those are two very different things, and there's this tension that exists. Should I be more about sharing the gospel, or should I be more about raising up people? Should I be more about evangelism? Should I be more about discipleship? And honestly, I find that tension to be strange. And there's a reason why I find the tension to be strange. God gave me two legs. He gave me two legs. I can walk with crutches, I can roll around in a wheelchair, but His original design for me was for me to put one foot in front of the other. And God tells us we should walk in the Spirit, right? So in order to do that, I've got to put one foot in front of the other, and it's almost like evangelism is one foot, discipleship is another foot. And if we're following Christ well, we're going to find that we do both well. We're going to find that we do both well. And I think I just need to challenge us with an idea. If all you ever do in relationship to your faith is sit in a room and study a book, You might be a great student, but I'm not sure you're a great disciple. And if all you ever do is push people to make a decision about something you believe, you might be a great salesman, but I'm not sure you're a great evangelist. And it just gets really awkward if in our lives, spiritually, in our church, practically, if we're like, hey, we should just always do this, and I'm only going to let one foot lead. No, we need to let both feet lead. We need to share the gospel. We need to raise people up to live the gospel. We need to share the gospel, and we need to raise people up to live the gospel. And here's the thing. That tension in any church isn't about big or small. A big church versus a small church. A deep church versus a wide church. It's not about that. It's not about growing a church down to a manageable size or blowing a church up into this massive movement that just rolls along and moves our culture along. It's not about either one of those things. You know what the real issue is? The real issue is faithfulness. Will we be faithful as individuals to abide in Christ, to abide in His Word, and to abide in His love? Because when we do, John chapter 15 is really clear. When you abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. And it's fruit that remains. In Corinthians, Paul said it like this. We plant, we water, but it's God that gives the increase. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit that remains. And so at some level, every time we preach, we're asking a question about what should I do, Heavenly Father, with this word that I'm receiving today, the person who's preaching, the music that's been sung, what should I do? But sometimes we need to talk about we. God's planted our church in this community, in this generation. And sometimes we need to talk about what we do. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's no such thing as a group decision. There's a bunch of individuals all choosing to go the same place at the same time, using the same methods, all going together. And we're in a season as a church. And I think I need to point this out today. We're in a season as a church where the identity of who we are as individuals needs to influence the identity of who we are as a church. That we would be a church filled with people who abide in Christ, abide in His love, and abide in His Word. That we would be so faithful that following Christ is our knee-jerk reaction, that sharing the gospel is our knee-jerk reaction, that the fruit of righteousness is growing in us, that the fruit of the Spirit, that we're serving it to one another, that we're sharing it with one another and with people in our community, so much so that when you abide in Him, we together will bear much fruit. So I want to point something just very practical out. There's a card in your chair today that I'd like you to take out and look at. That's all I'm going to ask you to do with it today is take it out and look at it. It says next steps on it. You've heard us talk about next steps for a while. And in talking about next steps, we've said that our next step together is we're going to renovate this room and we're going to renovate the gathering spaces inside the life of our church. We're going to do that. And I think it's great to have good space. I think it's great to have nice buildings. And I think that's all helpful. It's good for the systems to go. But I really just have to be really honest that my heart for all of this is less about the buildings. It's really about the people. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The way I think of that is, hey, let's make room for one another. Let's make room for people just as Christ has made room for you. And so next Sunday morning, we call it Next Step Sunday. And one of the things we're going to ask every church member to do, we're going to ask you to do two things. I hope you'll be praying about the improvements to this facility, because it's really just the beginning, and it's one of the ways we make room for people. And the reason we're making room for people is because I believe you're a congregation filled with people who abide in Christ, and when we abide in Christ, He says we'll bear much fruit. So let's make room for the fruit that He's going to bear. It's Him who does it, not us. Let's be faithful with the fruit that He gives. Let's be faithful to Him in the midst of of all of that. And improving this space is the best, most affordable way for us to make room for people and to prepare us for the next step that God wants us to take next. And so next Sunday morning, here's what I'd like you to do with that card today. Just take the card home and use it as a reminder to pray for the people of our church, that we would be a church that abides in Him, and that we would be faithful with however much fruit God provides. That we would be a church. And when I say we, I don't mean our staff. I mean all of us together. And then talk with your family about how much you might give next Sunday. We're asking every church member to give over and above their regular offerings, their first and their best offering for the purpose of next steps. We want to give our first and our best so that we can finish this project strong and fast. That's what we want to give strong and finish fast. That's what we really want to do with this. And then the second thing to pray is, okay, God, how much over and above my regular offerings can I give over the course of the next year, the pledge that I can make? Knowing that pledge just helps us plan and prepare for when construction can start and all of those things. And so if you would pray about what you would give and how you would pledge for the next year, if you're a church member, that would be really, really helpful for us. And the reason, in all honesty, in my heart, it's not about the buildings and it's not about the money. It's about abiding in His love and making sacrificial love for one another my joyful offering. It's about recognizing that I'm going to abide in Christ, and it's one of the things I love about you. The effect of you as a church, of you abiding in Christ, it's just so easy to look up and see that effect everywhere, because God is producing much fruit through you. And I think He's going to do it again. And so would you come next Sunday morning ready to abide in Him, to abide in His Word, and to abide in His love, as we prepare for everything that God has for us next. Let's pray together. Thankful for who you are. And I pray that my identity, that the identity of our church, would be so wrapped up in knowing you and your love and your word, that people who are far from you in our community couldn't help but notice, and that you would draw them to yourself. I know that it's not about us, but Father, you've chosen to involve us. You've appointed us to bear much fruit that remains. And so, Father, would you just grow your faithfulness in us and through us? Would you do something that's far beyond anything we could ask or think in our own lives, the lives of our family, the lives of our church, and the lives of our community? Would you help us to draw close to you? And would you allow people who are far from you to draw close to you as well? I'm so thankful for who you are and what you've done, Father. I love you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.